For those taking notes, the title of our sermon this afternoon is Jesus' Burial. The Apostle John wrote that moments before that the bloodstained Lord gave up his spirit, that he knew that all things had been accomplished. It's almost as though Jesus prolonged his life for as long as he could to ensure that every sin was accounted for. And our Master took on extended pain for you and I. He cried, "It is finished." And Mary watched her 33-year-old blessing fall into silent death. My mind's eye paints the world stopping. Quiet sweeps over the people, the mob who brought him to Pilate may have had a smirk, thinking that they've killed this deceiver. The disciples now behold their bruised and blood-drained Savior slain. And God looks down and he sees his only son's lifeless body. Suddenly, the temple veil tears top to bottom, the rocks began to split, and the earth quakes, and the graves were opened, and minds were flooded, I'm sure, with astonishment and fear. This was no ordinary Roman crucifixion. Matthew says that a centurion captivated by these cascading events says, "Truly this was the Son of God," Matthew 27:54. Our passages of consideration begin here on the day of preparation. John writes in John 19:31 that the Jews wanted the bodies, that they would like them to be removed from the crosses before the Sabbath arrived. There was a problem, however. Not everyone that was on a cross was dead. Thus, the crucifixion was still in process. The Jews wished to resolve this matter, by breaking their legs. It's understood that smashing their leg bones with a massive hammer of sorts would hasten their death, and thus they would be eligible for removal from the cross. And when they got to Jesus' body, they saw that he was already dead, so they did not break his legs. In fact, none of Jesus' bones were broken. This was foretold in prophecy in Psalm 34:20. And John includes it in verse 36. But when you and I study this, and when we look at this awful scene, I think sometimes it's hard to take our mind's eye and to go back to that time. There are some movies that have tried to depict the Passion of Christ. There was one by Mel Gibson a long time ago. I say a long time ago, it was probably only 18 or so years ago. But I really think that the apostles tried their absolute best to select words that would get across the gruesome nature of the cross, but I don't think that we could read it and we could fully know what it was like. And it's been very hard to study for this sermon. I've tried to give it my best. In fact, the passages that I've been given, there aren't very many. I think there's, in total, for any given gospel, I think there's an average of about 11 verses. But this story is about Christ, and we're going to take a few moments to look at what happens after that he died. Christ is the great antitype of the Paschal Lamb. He died at the very moment that the lambs were being slain for the Passover. and no bone of him was broken, despite the specific orders which were disobeyed. His innocence, his submissiveness, and suffering also fulfilled the type of being the Lamb of God. One of the soldiers then pierced Jesus' side, and the Bible says that blood and water immediately came out. Some in our brotherhood have pointed out that the water and the blood being poured out in this manner may point to a condition of the heart. And so they've suggested that it looks like that Jesus literally had a broken heart. His heart was broken. In any case, the Bible, I believe, does allude to this event by the pen of John. When he attaches importance to this phenomenon, he wrote in 1 John 5 and verse 6, "This is he that came by water and blood, even Jesus Christ, not with the water only, but with water and with blood." Jesus' side being pierced is the last item of cruelty found in the New Testament against his body. The story now shifts a little in theme, and we're introduced to a character named Joseph. Joseph of Arimathea was a great man from what we can analyze. In fact, every last one of the gospel writers have something nice to say about him, and each one add their own hue and their own spin, I guess, on, I shouldn't say spin. They add a little bit more texture to his personality. For instance, Matthew calls him a rich man. He was a disciple of Christ who was eagerly waiting for the kingdom of God. Mark tells us that he was a prominent council member who was waiting for this kingdom of God. Luke, in plainness, calls Joseph a good and just man and adds that he did not consent to the decision and deeds of the Jews. So Joseph appears, and I don't know if he went to go see the body of Christ at first, but somehow he knows that Jesus is now dead. And what he does is he respectfully goes to Pilate and asks if he can have the body of Jesus. Well, Pilate wasn't down there at the cross. He was still over in near his hall. And so Pilate's kind of shocked. He's surprised that Jesus is already dead. And I think he sends a centurion to ensure that this is the case. And once it's confirmed, then he tells Joseph, "That's fine, you can have his body." We may want to note that Joseph is the first recorded disciple of Christ to honor the Lord after his gruesome death. The pain and agony that the Jewish hands laid upon Christ was met with care and consideration through those compassionate hands of Joseph. He cared deeply for our Lord. Soldiers fastened Jesus to the cross, but it was Joseph's hands who took him down. The Bible tells us that Joseph had help preparing Jesus for his burial. It says that Nicodemus approached our Lord with Joseph, bringing a mixture of myrrh and aloes. The Jews had a burial custom to bind a body in strips of linen and spices, and this tradition is how that Jesus was buried. Joseph brought fine linen and wrapped it around Jesus, and Nicodemus applied the spices. And the next day, the chief priests and the Pharisees, they go before Pilate. And I think that this is so fascinating. They go before him and they say that this man said that he would rise again. And based on all that I've been able to study about it, I don't think that they actually thought that he would rise again. But they were worried about his disciples or someone coming at night to tamper with his body and to make it appear as though he had risen again. So in order to remove this from the realm of possibility, they go before Pilate and they say, we would like to go and to seal his grave, and we'd like to put a guard over it. Well, Pilate thinks that's a great idea, and he essentially says that all that you can possibly do, do it. He says, you have a guard. And so Pilate allows them and commands it to be made as secure as possible. Well, they arrive to the tomb, and they seal the stone, and they set up the guard. What's so great about that is that little did they know that putting as much emphasis and as much, importance and making sure that this was locked down like Guantanamo, this actually added to the power and the sign of the resurrection. And that's outside of my study. We'll get to that one of the next times. But I love that they spent so much time trying to keep God's seed in the ground only for it to burst forth in righteousness. As far as application, I thought it noteworthy. There were two things that I found in this study. One is that when all hope seemed lost, the world went dark, you don't read of Matthew, you don't read of John or Peter, any of these tending to Christ. You read about the little people, lesser known people. It says that Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came. They also brought spices and they tended to the Lord's body as well whenever he was laid in a tomb. And Joseph of Arimathea, you don't read, really his highlight in the New Testament is after that Jesus has died. But you have these lesser known people that show up, and you have Nicodemus, which I believe is from John 3, come and they honor our Lord. And they took a stand for Christ. The Bible says that Joseph had to take courage. It wasn't easy what he did. The Jews easily, they could have turned their wickedness from Jesus to anyone that would pay him honor, this wicked deceiver, they thought. But he still decides that this is what is right, it appears. And he asks Pilate if he can have the body of Jesus regardless. The Bible does say that he takes courage because he feared the Jews, and he did it anyway. And the second and last thing of note that I found in this study is that I believe it's John says that all of this took place, that he was buried, and near there was a garden. And I find it so fascinating that in such a beautiful place, twice in the Bible, there's maybe even more times than this, but in both places, at the beginning in the Garden of Eden, and at the end where Christ was buried, that there was a garden. Because when you look at this, you see there's two trees. There's one that's the tree of knowledge of good and evil, and there's the tree, the cross of Christ. And by one of those trees, it was thought that it would bring forth life, but rather it brought forth death. You look at Christ's tree, the cross, and you look at it and think that it only brings forth death, but it brought forth life. It's amazing. I don't know if there be any hearts and minds here today that have something weighing on them heavily. Perhaps you have not honored our Lord and Savior. You've not given him your all. You've shirked your duties and become lax. I don't know if there's someone here that meets the case of. But if there is someone here today that has sinned, you've fallen short of what you ought to be. We didn't get to this in our sermon, but Jesus did rise, and he is our advocate with the Father. We have someone that we can go to, and we can reflect our lives after and ensure that we are meeting his pattern. And we can pray with you and for you. If there be someone here today that has not obeyed the plan of salvation, first you must hear the word of God, you must believe, You must repent of your past sins. You must confess that you believe that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, and be baptized for the remission of your sins. So if there be one of either case, come and please let it be known as we stand and as we sing.